Let's rise and sing the first verse of hymn number 272. You may be seated. Do I need to press some keys to get the image on the screen? Thank you for your patience, brethren. If we can have the lights dimmed again, we're going to sing to open Brother Bob Davis's discourse, hymn number 22. The words will appear on the screen, Blessed Bible. We will remain seated for all the verses, and there will not be another opening prayer, as in his first prayer of the day, Brother Tom Mahacek asked the blessing not only on the devotional service, but also on Brother Bob Davis's discourse to follow. Hymn number 22, Blessed Bible. We will remain seated for all the verses. Brother Bob Davis and his wife, Sister Lydia, with him to serve us today. And for his first discourse, he has chosen the subject, as you see on the screen, Interpretation of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 15, 16, and 17, part 1, Defining Symbols. Brother Bob.
Thank you, and I want to thank the class for inviting us here. Chicago has always been special. It was my first convention. I spent 4 months in a gyokan in Japan with one of your members. There's many mentors and good Bible students here, and I will say good friends as well. So I always enjoy coming back. And this is a nice church. I like it. It's very much like Grand Rapids, where I was last week. Very comfortable situation here. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of good students out here, and I hope to address that desire to understand truth, to understand the scriptures. We're going to pick apart the scriptures quite a bit and look into history a little bit as well when we define what these verses signify. Also like to thank Tom and Cheryl for their hospitality. It was very sweet, and of course it's nice to have tech support there too. Tom was helping me with that, and Lydia, and she's my tech support, and they got together and helped out quite a bit. And we want to bring the love of Grand Rapids and the love of Jackson as well. This is our theme text. And as I looked into it, it's a text that's not very often discussed. So I thought it would be interesting to bring it out. It has a very timely application. And reading through it, it's in Revelation 12:15. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We would like to give a basic overview at the beginning here with these points. First, these last three verses of Revelation 12 were chosen for a two-part talk, a comprehensive discussion, because they have a profound impact on how we view the world around us. The first talk defines the symbols discussed in the second talk. We base our discussion on the commonly held belief that verses 15 and 16 take place during the French Revolution. A special emphasis will be placed on the key understanding of the dragon. And in verse 17, we will suggest how the dragon continues to make war after the French Revolution. Now, I'd like to introduce these three scriptures side by side here, three chapters in Revelation, because I believe they are all representing the same time period of history, and that's the 1260 years. They represent the same time period, but they represent it with the experience of three different subjects. Just to prove my point that it is the same time period, I picked out 11, in chapter 11, certain scriptures that show that it is the same time period. 42 months, as in second verse, there on the left-hand column, 11:3. It talks about 1,260 days, 1,260. Then it talks about 3 days and a half a day. Okay? And then in the next column on the 12th chapter, it talks about 1,260 days again, 1,260. And it talks about a time, times and a half a time. And in the 13th chapter, it talks about 42 months. Now, we probably are all very familiar with how the math works on this. I just put it on the side here for those just as a refresher. But these all represent the same 1260 year period. We'll be using that number quite often, 1260 years. So these represent the same period of time, but we said three different subjects. The two witnesses we're going to go into immediately to discuss what they are. The second is the dragon, and I say dragon slash serpent here because it's not always represented as a dragon. It morphs from a dragon to a serpent to a dragon again, and we'll discuss why that takes place. And thirdly is the beasts. Now, the beast plural is mentioned because this talks about the beast, the two-horned beast, and the image of the beast. These are all beasts. Would love to be able to get more into why that all is, but we won't be able to discuss the differences between those. Starting with the two witnesses, as most of us believe, that's the Old and New Testament. And we still, being Bible students, we wanted to point it out why we believe this way. Well, there's a scriptural reason for it. So we showed in 11:3 the description of it as two witnesses. And then in 11:4 we show that they are represented as two olive trees. Okay, and they, of course, they're the source of olive oil, which goes to the lampstands, which represents the Holy Spirit bringing forth truth and light. But if you go into Zechariah, you see Zechariah, the verses that I mentioned in the fourth chapter, showing that they're in the second verse here, it shows the candlesticks. They're not the same number. In Revelation there's two, and here it seems to be one, but at least it brings up the imagery of the golden candlesticks, the golden lampstand. But in the third verse, it says these are the two olive trees. So this gives us an idea that, yeah, we're talking about the same that Revelation is talking about in Zechariah. But the key here is in the sixth verse, it says, this is the word of the Lord. Okay, he says, what you just saw here, this vision, this is the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. So we think we have a strong basis for believing that the two witnesses represent the word of God. And of course, it's a natural extension from there as that they represent the Old and the New Testament. Well, an interesting point I want to bring out here, too. Often we think of the Bible during this period is in sackcloth and ashes. You know, it's in a humble period. Well, that may be true. But I think, because ashes are left out here, I favor the opinion that the Bible was kept cloistered by friars and monks and abbots and monasteries. They were very active in their scripture study, in their scripture copies, and so forth. So it was an active area, but it's only kept cloistered within the monasteries. And I think it's interesting that these men wore sackcloth. So I think perhaps it refers to the fact that the people that were kept it cloistered and were concerned with the scriptures were only those that wore sackcloth at the time, 1260 years. Anyways, another basis that we want to make for our further discussion is that Jehu is a picture of modern kings. And we say kings because we don't mean monarchs. Because he's not a royal monarch. Because Jehu, if you look at the Jehu picture or the Jehu experience, he was not a son of a king. He was not of a royal lineage. He was just appointed. Also, another point I'd like to bring out is Jehu was not a God-fearing man. He was godless because after he destroyed Baal and all the Baal worship, he still went on to worship the golden calf. So he wasn't particularly a religious man. He was known to drive his chariot recklessly. So he was a reckless man, we could say. Maybe that's the way he drove his state, was recklessly. He was deceptive with the prophets of Baal. You know, he fooled all the prophets of Baal and he brought them into saying we're going to pay honor to Baal and all everybody that's involved with the Baal religion come together, and he got them inside and slaughtered them. And finally, and I find this most interesting, he was secretly anointed. Now, you don't find anyone secretly anointed in all of the Old Testament other than Jehu. And I'll quote 2 Kings 9:2. It says, "And make him rise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber." So we think this applies to the modern power brokers of financial, political, or any other important aspect of society. People that we don't really know, perhaps, that have the power behind the scenes. McClintock and Strong quotes on Jehu, "In the suddenness in his rise to power, in the ruthlessness with which he carried out his purpose, in the union of profound silence and dissimulation," that means deception, "with a stern, fanatic wayward zeal, He has not been without his likenesses in modern times. And just for a time setting too, we see that Jehu is placed in the prophetic time period as yet future, because it's associated with a future, we believe, future destruction of the Catholic Church. When he destroys Jezebel, this is what we mostly remember Jehu for. He destroys Jezebel, and I think most of us would believe the Catholic Church still has some life in it, and it's not going to be destroyed until the future, totally. And so this is a picture of future kings, or at least contemporary kings that we have. Now let's just talk about the beast. In Revelation 13 and 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." We believe this represents the beast that was formed at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. when church-state was first formed. The sea represents society in a turmoil from a decline in the Roman Empire's unifying strength and unsettling effect of the cultural transition from Christianity to paganism and from Christian infighting over doctrine. And the leopard body represents the Grecian culture of Rome, Daniel 7:6. We'd like to point out that it represents the entire Christian world, including civil government. Because what you have here in the Grecian body is the Grecian culture. This is not government. This is the culture. This is the people. So we're talking about more than just government here in this beast. We're talking about the whole culture, the whole people, the whole momentum of society that can oppose truth and proper belief. So we're talking about, like I say, a whole much more. We're talking about educational systems. We're talking about perhaps the monetary systems. We're talking about the people's opinions in general. Another aspect of this beast I find interesting, I think is particularly noteworthy, is its indescribability. When describing the creature Behemoth in Job, and we believe Behemoth represents the beast in the Old Testament, Brother Carl Hagensek writes, "Like Leviathan, he is invincible. Otherwise, he can best be described as indescribable." I like that. He's best described as indescribable. A short scripture in Job 41 that represents Behemoth doesn't say a whole lot about him, but it does bring out the fact that he is indescribable. Brother Carl picked that important point out. I appreciate it. Daniel 7:7 also states, "The beast is diverse from all beasts." It is diverse from all beasts. It's indescribable, we think, because John does not give it a name of any known creature. In contrast, a proper name was given to the dragon. John understood the pagan religion, since the dragon was associated with paganism for millennia. The beast, being a counterfeit type of religion, never previously known to mankind, could not be specifically named by John at his time. The point being, the beast symbolizes its own political, social, religious system, yet future of John, completely apart from the political, social, religious system of the dragon that John was familiar with. These are two separate systems. Now, to further analyze the beast, what we're trying to do is analyze the beast and compare it to the dragon, contrast the two, actually. read in Revelation 17 and 3. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. Now we place this time period to the wilderness, which is the 1260 years we previously mentioned. Remember, Revelation 12 said she went into the wilderness, and she went in there for 1260 years. So this is that famous 1260 year period. The woman is described as a harlot called Babylon the great city representing the Roman Catholic Church. We are all familiar with that. Blasphemous names. We think of the blasphemous names of the Pope claiming to be the vicar of Christ. But since it's a church-state union, there's also blasphemous names of kings claiming to rule by divine right. Can you imagine the people back then and seeing how terrible these popes were and the kings were in their cruelty and their selfishness and their self-aggrandizement, and people trying to associate that with God? You know, these are God's people. So I think in that sense, it was blaspheming God. Scarlet color is interesting. We believe it's the supporters, those that support the Catholic Church, the beast, were thoroughly sinful. That is, though your sins be as scarlet, may they be as white as snow. It's in Isaiah 1:18. The beast, we believe to be Christendom, including the civil power of the Holy Roman Empire that supported the Catholic Church. Note, this is a beast and not a dragon. Therefore, the dragon does not represent the civil power that supported the Catholic Church. Now a discussion on the woman in Revelation 12. 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Interesting, it's a great woman. This is this movement was a very significant event in the history of mankind. So who is this woman? The Greek for the word woman means a wife or woman. It's important to note that it is not a virgin, for she does not solely represent the true church. It's important also to note that she incubates both the man of sin in verse 5 and the saints at the end of the 12th chapter in verse 17. She incubates them both. As a woman, she includes both the female harlot and the female virgin bride of Christ. The attributes she displays, the New Testament sun, the Old Testament moon, and the foundation of the 12 apostles, are elements both nominal and true Christians would lay claim as sacred. Therefore, she represents the Christian religion in general, as a whole. Now I'd like to go through a little anatomy lesson here help point out the contrast between the beast and the dragon. In Isaiah 27 and 1, it states, "And in that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan." Okay, who's Leviathan? Remember we said Behemoth was the beast. Well, Leviathan, we'll find out. This is a different creature. The piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon in the midst of the sea. The dragon is not the classic dinosaur type animal you see on the screen. The dragon has no wings, no legs, and is a sea-dwelling serpent. Just some pictures from antiquity before Christ. We see various illustrations of what the dragon represents. Well, what do you see here? You see serpents. That's what they believed the dragon was. And if you notice on the lower left, that's Hercules with the Hydra. I'm sure you're familiar with that mythology. We have a nine-headed beast here, but you can imagine a seven-headed dragon. Just like this. Just a seven-headed snake. Further emphasize the point, Draco the dragon is shown here in the ancient zodiac according to Joseph Seuss. And the point again we want to make is it having no legs or feet, the dragon cannot be the same as the beast of Daniel or Revelation. Because it says in Daniel 7:7, "And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it." In Revelation 13:2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear." So the beast has a different anatomy altogether. Therefore, the scriptural and historical dragon is a powerful sea-dwelling serpent, not a beast like we would associate with the beast. It's not a four-legged creature. And this all has purpose. Now we'd like to talk a little bit about defining the dragon particularly. In Revelation 12:3, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon its head." Now, we won't talk about the heads and horns and crowns. That's quite a bit of discussion for another time, perhaps. And I'm not quite sure myself how all that's represented. But I want to point out that it's a great red dragon. And the fact that it's great in that it represented the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is probably the greatest empire that's ever been on the earth. It's still, its echoes are still reverberating today. Thousands of years later, it still has a great deal of influence. Most historians will say that. So this is a great dragon, but it's also a red one. And we'll discuss that. The dragon's red color is from the Greek word Strong's number 4450, meaning fire-like or flame-colored. If hyssop in the two Babylons is correct, then the color marks its antiquity. For the first pagan symbol was a serpent encircled by fire to associate it with the sun. Thus, the subtle deceiver is associated with enlightenment. The dragon is a powerful serpent which promises enlightenment. I like to say the dragon is a serpent on steroids. Job 41:32 states, "He," that is Leviathan, "maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary," that is, white with foam. Brother Carl Hagensack again states, "The shining path making the deep to appear hoary or having white hair," that is, like the wisdom of old age, "refers to the pseudo-knowledge and philosophy that makes evil appear as good." Again, that reference back to the Enlightenment, that Satan comes as an angel of light. He's very deceptive, but very powerful in the dragon picture. And one last view of this. This shows on the screen a banner that the Roman legions would carry, certain legions would carry their own banners, and many of them carried this type of a banner, which was the dragon. And what you see here is like a windsock. And it's a very colorful windsock, but it was supposed to flap in the breeze and act like a serpent. So this is just a picture, again, of the sense of what a dragon was in ancient times. And this was even early Christian times. The eagle was the primary symbol of Rome, but the dragon became second in importance when adopted by units of the Roman army from 200 to 500 A.D. This is an appropriate time period for the pagan Roman world's battle with the emerging man of sin. So we think perhaps this dovetails in nicely with history and what happened symbolically and what actually occurred with the dragon's war on the developing man of sin, man-child. This is the time period. The dragon of Revelation 13, we want to bring out the dragon because it is mentioned one time in the Revelation 13. Remember we said 13 was the history of all the beasts? All the beasts? These are all Christian beasts, by the way. That's where that's at. They're on the Christian side of history in Revelation 13. And it says in the second verse, "And the beast which I saw, like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." And here's the emphasis. "And the dragons gave him his power, and his seat and great authority." So we see a reference to the dragon here. There's another one we'll bring out later. The exchange illustrated here between the beast and the dragon indicates that these two creatures represent separate entities. For one does not give something to oneself. And I put it in here sarcastically, if you will, unless you think like a Trinitarian. This is a picture of the transfer of spiritual and temporal authority from pagan Roman Empire to the Holy Roman Empire, the seat of power being the city of Rome. And again, we mentioned the dragon is mentioned one more time in the history of the Christian churches, the Christian societies in 13th chapter. And we'll bring this out. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." The two-horned beast is generally understood to be England, particularly during the time of Henry VIII and the formation of the Church of England in 1534. The philosophies and political organizations that generated the French Revolution originated in England. The revolution was exported from England to France. That is, they spake the same revolutionary language. And you'll see how that develops as we go farther into the talk. But I want to use a quote from Durant in The Story of Civilization. Now, I will use several quotes that he has written. But here, he says, 3 years later, that's 1733, Jacobite refugees from England founded in Paris the first French Freemasonry lodge. It served as a refuge for deists and as a center of political intrigue. It became a channel of English influence and prepared the way for the philosophies. Philosophies we'll discuss are French, I think, for a phrase for the philosophers, all those great philosophers during the Enlightenment that helped to create the atmosphere for the French Revolution. But it came from England, according to Will Durant. Now, we want to show again not only a difference here, but how the beast and the dragon interacted. We want to compare and contrast. We actually want to contrast them. in Revelation 12 and 14. Let's first use this scripture. And this was a scripture years ago. I couldn't quite make work without the way we normally understand it. I couldn't understand how, on one hand, it could be this way, and on the other hand, it could be that way. And so that was probably my first inclination for a special study into this topic. But in Revelation 12, 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. From the face of the serpent. She's safe from the face of the serpent. But in Revelation 13, 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Okay, this is introduced to the next character. Verse 5, "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Again, that's, well, we didn't point it out, but the 14 verse on the top shows that it's during the 1260 years. It's in the wilderness condition. And here's the power that this beast have that's given 42 months, same period of time for the beast. "And it was given unto him," that is the beast, "to make war with the saints and overcome them." So the saints weren't safe from the beast. They were safe from being part of Christianity. They were safe from the face of the dragon, though. So there's some unusual thing that's going on here. And we think perhaps of late the thought came to that the two wings of a great eagle, we often think is, well, maybe that's the Old and New Testament. But that Old and New Testament perhaps was cloistered away and not very effective in helping Christianity. But perhaps, and I suggest that this is a great eagle, again, a great serpent, a great dragon. We're talking about the Roman Empire. We're not talking about the Bible, because at the time the Bible wasn't great, but the Empire of Rome was. And so in a sense, the Roman Empire, by going to Holy Roman Empire, it now protects Christianity, the woman, from pagan incursions. And if I may digress a little bit, it's interesting note. If you notice society, if you notice history during the 1260 years, the power of the papacy and the kings of the time was exerted to expel anything that is tainted with paganism. When the Catholic Church came to power, it exterminated Gnosticism. Gnosticism was very powerful before the Catholic Church began its 1260 years. And then there was incursions into it by the Knights Templar. And that's a story in itself. But they're a very powerful, very, very effective group. But still, the power laid with Philip IV being the Holy Roman Emperor, and he was able to expel them. There's also the Cathars, which were a Gnostic group later. They were expelled very zealously by the Catholic Church. And then I think a witchcraft. The church went after witchcraft as well. So it was very, very aggressive against any sort of incursion of paganism during their 1260-year power period. Very effective. They controlled the serpent. And here we just show a map of the Holy Roman Empire at the time. And so we can say that the beast's power was used to both protect Christianity from paganism and to persecute the saints within Christendom during the 1260 years. Christian civil power thwarted pagan incursions into Christendom, but also would be used, of course, to persecute the saints as well. Now, we mentioned that there was a transition from dragon to serpent to dragon again. And I want to illustrate this in this slide. In Revelation 12, we're going down from some scriptures on the left-hand side. And it says, basically, not going through all the scriptures, but we'll say Revelation 12 introduced the dragon. You know, it stood before the woman. And it, actually, the 13th verse is called a great red dragon. But now we're talking about the dragon at the beginning of Revelation 12. And this was a time when the dragon was in political power. You know, the church was being persecuted by the emperors of pagan Rome. But note in the 14th verse that the woman went into the wilderness for a time, times and a half a time. Again, that same 1260 period. And she is protected the face of the dragon. No, she's protected from the face of the serpent. The serpent here is out of political power during the 1260 years. So it cannot be a dragon. But during the end, near the end of the 1260 years, the last, I say, century, we'll get into that more on the next talk, the serpent cast out water from its mouth. But it was the serpent that cast out water because it was still in the 1260 years. But then it's interesting to note in the 16th verse it says, "And the earth swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of its mouth." Now we got a dragon near the end. Now we got political power returning to the serpent. So he's a dragon because this, we're talking about at least the 10 years of the French Revolution at the very end, if not the years immediately following the 1260. So there may be a 12, you know, overlapping period, like we like to have, of 10 years during the, where the dragon, I mean, where the serpent was no longer serpent, but obtained political power, and therefore is called a dragon. We also want to mention in Revelation 12 and 3, that there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Again, we're introducing the subject. Who are we talking about? We're going to talk about his fall. And in the ninth verse, and the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When paganism is defeated by the man of sin, the matured man-child, near the beginning of the 1260 years, it no longer holds the respect of Christianized society for being a true religion. Therefore, in the eyes of the general populace, he is figuratively cast out of heaven. In Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. It appears that the dragon might not, while not being recognized by the world as a religion, is still highly motivated and capable of doing great damage. The four attributes of the adversary, Satan, the accuser, devil, the serpent, and dragon, as dragon power, are represented and called out here. The dragon being specifically emphasizes the power aspect of Satan's characteristic indicates this power comes not through mere deception, as a serpent would, but through direct contact with and personal direction from the devil himself. Society would break down with an assertion of direct control of personal of the devil directly. So he has to mask his control through stealthy means, that is, cultic means. The beast is the established society that supports papacy. In our conclusion here, the use of its civil power and continues on as Christendom. The dragon is different from the beast. It is always a pagan-based society, including its civil power. But being cast out of the religious realm represents the faithless masses guided by the underground cultic methodology of millennia past. It appears to the masses as secular. The woman does not represent the Virgin Bride of Christ and is more than just a covenant. She also represents false Christianity. the Old and New Testaments of the Bible, and the apostolic heritage. That is, everything Christianity is perceived to be by mankind. And especially with the second point, I think I got a minute or two I'll use. The second point, it makes the symbol of the dragon consistent. We're not, by looking at the dragon this way, we're not forced to say, well, the dragon is pagan Rome here, but Christian civil government not here. Completely different change. But the word dragon doesn't change. A dragon, I still say, is a dragon. And therefore represents paganism even to this day. So, that, I believe, concludes our first discussion. So.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for that deep and detailed examination of the symbols found in Revelation chapter 12, along with their identifications. We look forward to this afternoon when Brother Bob will present part two, a historical and scriptural discussion of the symbols he has identified from Revelation chapter 12. Let's sing in closing the hymn, as you see the words on the screen, number 130. We will rise for the singing of the last verse and be led in closing prayer by Brother Bob, after which please be reseated for a few announcements. Hymn number 130, rising on the last verse.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider the words of thy wonderful word that you have given us. And we pray that we may find them unctuous, blessed, and overruled according to thy will, if not said correctly. Continue us with us and send thy Holy Spirit throughout this whole meeting. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.